Looks like your Bible's turning around, so we're going to be reading chapter 19. And I'll be reading verses 28-48. Now, brothers, I want to stand before you today. Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the young donkey, his owners said to him, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' he said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, 'If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time of God.' He went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, 'It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it, because all the people were captivated by what they heard." Our passage today starts with the phrase, "when he had said these things." Now, remember, when you're studying scripture and you see something like that, you need to find out what it's talking about. Like many times, we start scripture with a verse that starts with the word "therefore." But we don't go back to see what "therefore" is there for. We need to understand what things he was talking about. So the things he was talking about relate back to what we looked at Wednesday night, the parable of the 10 minas. Mina, just to get this out of the way, is about 3 months' wages. So if you're wondering what a mina is, it's not some thing like a taco or enchilada. You can go out for lunch and get a mina. If you go out to lunch for 3 months' wages, that's pretty good. Now, there are some places that seem like they charge you for this, but I'd avoid those places. But there was this nobleman, Jesus said in this parable, and he is explaining this parable, he says, because many thought that Jesus was bringing in the kingdom right then. So this parable is to explain and to counter the thought that Jesus is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth right at that time. So he said, there's this nobleman. He is going to go into a far country to obtain the authority to be king. Before he goes, he gets 10 of his servants and gives them each a mina. And he says, but it needs to work while I'm gone. He heads to the far country. And some of the subjects under him don't want him to be the one ruling over them. So they send a message to where he's going to be given the authority to be king. We don't want this person to be king over us. And Jesus continues the parable. The nobleman returns with the authority to be king, and he gathers his servants and he keeps giving them command to. The first servant, he asks him, "What did you do with that mina I gave you?" He says, "I have made 10 more minas with it." Now think about it. He'd taken one mina, pretty much wages, and gained enough to be 2.5 years of wages. That's an amazing return on the investment. And the king, now king, says, "Well done. You'll be ruler over 10 cities. Another came. He said, "I took your one mina, and here's 5 more that I gained with it. You'll be ruler over 5 cities. Another came to him, and look what he said. Verse 20. And another came and said, "Master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth, because I was afraid of you, since you are a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit, and you reap what you didn't sow." And Jesus said, "By your own words, you're going to be condemned. If you knew, if you really believe that I'm a harsh man, if you really believe that I reap where I don't sow, then you would have at least deposited my money in the bank so I could have got it back with interest." This last man that's described here, this Hindu man, showed he really didn't believe what he was saying. He was just using an excuse. And he really didn't believe the nobleman was going to return as king. And Jesus goes on to say, "You take from you what you were given and give it to the one who had 5 that had 10. And then he says, "Bring those that didn't want me to be king and execute them." Now, the meaning of this parable, Jesus, God, has given us a message to proclaim. He had given the world a message to proclaim, and he had chosen certain people as a messenger. First, he chose Abraham. And Abraham went to a land that God was showing. Now, think about the faith in that. God called Abraham, and he said, "Go to a place I'm going to show you." And Abraham was a "Show me on the map where it's going to be." "No, you start going, and I'll let you know when you get there." Well, Israel, the nation, was chosen to be God's kingdom of priests. They were given, entrusted with the word of God to proclaim to the world. They did it. But some of the prophets, some of the servants of God from the Old Testament, proclaim the message. One of them, a reluctant prophet named Jonah, God said, "Go east." So Jonah got on a boat and headed west. Now he knew that God was the God of the entire world. He wasn't thinking he could get away from God. He thought, "I can get far enough away, God will find someone closer." Because when Jonah is confronted on the ship, he tells the people, "I serve the God that created the entire universe." And God has a special fish care for children. Now, some say it's a whale, and others say whales, he just says a big fish. It's whatever kind of fish God wanted to make. But it was one that could swallow Jonah whole. Fast speed to the shore back east. And then vomits him up on the ground. Jonah then heads to the city of Nineveh, God told him the first place. Now, I humorously sometimes say that, you know, imagine you're a fisherman from Nineveh, and you're out on the shore fishing. This big fish shows his mouth, and out comes the problem. Repair. What are you going to do? Okay, I'll listen to you. Well, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached repentance for the judgment of God. And the city of Nineveh was preaching repentance and sackcloth and ashes. Even the king of Nineveh had the cows put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes was an outward sign of an inward repentance. The prophet Jonah did his job. He was reluctant to admit it. Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the prophets of the Old Testament proclaimed the word of God. And they were like those servants that took the mina and used it. But the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, they're the servants that are trying to kill God's Messiah. Trying to kill God who came. And the crowds, those are like those in the world that don't want to have anything to do with God. Because God makes a set of rules that they don't want to abide by. They think they can have fun and have joy and peace and happiness using their own definition of joy and peace and happiness. But there's just them. A lot of people don't want the usual God, and that's one reason I mentioned about the movie I saw last night. The most reluctant prophet, C.S. Lewis, and you might know him from writing the Chronicles of Narnia. He's the author of that. He didn't want anything to do with God. His mother died of cancer. He turned his back on God and said, I can't trust a God to do anything like that. And he believed that everything was just random chance until he was confronted. One of the individuals that confronted him was a man named J.R.R. Tolkien. You might know him from writing the Greeks. He was a Christian when Lewis came. And Tolkien and Lewis had discussions. Tolkien explained to him, it doesn't make sense that all kind of randomness comes with the thought of what's right and wrong, judgment. And Lewis goes on to say that if my brain is just a random atoms, how do I know that there is a right or wrong? God was on a journey, bringing people into his life, showing the truth. You want to know the whole story, you can do the surprise by joy, or watch the movie of this world. I don't know if you like the comment. Lewis, one day, God came to see him. So, as we go back to our passage today, when he had heard these things, or when he had said these things, so Jesus just finished saying about the 10 minas. Now he's going up to Jerusalem. Jesus has been telling people not to proclaim him as the Messiah, because the time was not right. Now the time is right. And he is going to acknowledge and show true fulfillment of Scripture. He is the promised one of God. He was going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage at Bethany, the place called Mount Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Well, in the Gospel of John, it gives a little more detail. It tells us this was 6 days before the Passover. And as the Passover was celebrating annually, the Passover of the death angel in Egypt, when God rescued the people of Israel from their captivity in Egypt, he gave plagues on the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh did not let God's people go. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. Well, God said, on this night, you take the lamb, you put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your house, and when the death angel comes and sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over your house, and there will not be death in your house. So this is 6 days before the annual reminder of God's judgment and God's provision to avoid the judgment by the blood of the lamb. And as these 6 days before, there's a banquet in Bethany. And at this banquet is a man named Lazarus. Lazarus, a little while earlier, had been raised from the dead by Jesus. And Lazarus is at this banquet. And Lazarus' sister, Mary, is anointing Jesus' feet with perfume. And then he's going from Bethany into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, sends two of them ahead, go into that village up there. You're going to find a donkey that no one's ridden on before. Untie it. And when you untie it, if anyone asks, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord needs it. Don't think about this. Jesus told his disciples what is about to happen. You're about to go into a town. You're about to find a donkey. Someone's going to ask you, what are you doing? You tell them the Lord needs it. God knows what's going to happen to you. God has everything prepared. God had prepared those two disciples what to say in the time of confrontation with an opium. God does the same for us. He knows what's going to happen in the future because it's not future for God. Because time is a creation that God is not limited by. God is outside of time. He knows what's going to happen next because he's not next to him. It's always set in time. So I don't argue that today. God is not going to be right. The best illustration I give now. If you go watch a movie, you've seen it before. You know what's going to happen next. You don't make the actors do it. You've already seen the movie. You already know what's going to happen. If God already knows the events that are going to be told, he knows what choices we're going to make, what problems we're going to face, he provides for that situation. And what did the two disciples do? They went in and they found out it was just like Jesus said, there was a donkey, and they untied it. They said, the Lord needs it, and they brought the donkey back. Jesus then gets on the donkey, and this was to fulfill a messianic prophecy. Turn these in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Not Zechariah. Zephaniah looks like a thing. Z-E-C, Zechariah. Chapter 9, beginning of verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people understood this is how the Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. They knew it was a messianic prophecy in Jesus' fulfillment. And what are the people doing? They lay their coats down, and some of the other gospels said they cut palm branches and laid them down. You don't lay your coat down and put a carpet of palm branches down for just anyone. That's a sign of recognition that there's someone special coming back. Now, unfortunately, out in Hollywood, they take this and elevate people. When there's the Academy Awards, they all walk in on a red carpet. That red carpet is for someone special is here. Well, this is better than any red carpet. Jesus is riding among you into Jerusalem. And the people are shouting praise to God. Blessed is the King who comes. Now remember, Jesus had just left Bethany. And there were many people that saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and they're in with this crowd. And I'm totally going, hey, this is the guy that raised the dead. This is Messiah. He is the King promised by God. And he's coming to Jesus. Well, the King is coming back. He's coming at Jerusalem, humble. This time. He's coming back in the clouds from heaven with the sword of justice with all the armies of God. This time, he's coming to bring hope, to bring forgiveness. He's not surprised at what's going to happen here. He just got through telling the disciples, although they're sort of hard-headed, they don't get it. Sometimes, say, if you want to see a picture of Jesus accurately, you'll be like, disciple, can't you get it? Because Jesus keeps telling things that, Jesus just told, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be executed, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. And my dad was like, the Pharisees, they understood riding in on a donkey was what Messiah was. And they told Jesus, tell your disciples to stop doing that. Stop saying, here comes the King. Jesus has a message from God. If they don't say something, the rocks are going to start crying out, here comes the King. The message from Jesus. Here comes the King. And the King is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is following his plan to seek and save. He is now revealing himself to be the Messiah, the King come from heaven, God the Almighty. And he comes into Jerusalem. And he comes in, he weeps. He shows us the compassion of God. In John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. God's love. He didn't love us because we loved. He loved us because we have hope in every situation. God loves us. Not because we're good enough, but because God. He loves us. He is helpful. The fulfillment of Christ is just like you. It's a fulfillment. In Daniel, one of the prophecies of Daniel, there'll be 70 weeks of years until everything's complete. After 69 weeks of years, the anointed one of God will come in. And they will come off. And there will be a time for the last week. The last seven years was the tribulation and the great tribulation. But that 69 weeks of years, it says, starts at the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years from the day that the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem was given. The people were in exile and captivity 483 years later. And the decree was given. Jesus was waiting for Jerusalem and was back to Jerusalem.
Jesus said, wait in the house.
You're concerned about making money for yourself instead of giving money for them. So Jesus went into the temple and he's teaching everyone about the kingdom. People, wow, I don't hear more. But the religious leader said, we got to figure out what to do. They did not recognize, as Jesus said, the time of God's I will give you peace, but you don't recognize your peace. Instead, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And within 40 years, the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And the temple, every stone was pushed over. Not two stones were left on there. The Roman general said his soldiers were uncontrollable. They just couldn't stand it if two stones were coming and they had to push them over. Why? But you can say, I've seen the temple, it's still there. That's where the people go and pray to call the railing wall. That's not the wall of the temple. That's the retaining wall that held up the temple mount. And if you see people at the railing wall, they're standing about 30 feet above where the ground level used to be. And all that ground is filled in, pushed the rubble off to the temple, and filled that down. Now you see the retaining wall. To this day, holding up a platform, filling up the temple, and about the temple. Jesus came up. We have hope. He is going to come back. He has kept every promise that he has ever made. People will lie to us. People will promise things, not intending to lie, but they just can't prove the promise. God is capable, able, and willing to keep his promise. We know that he is coming back. Are we going to be like the Pharisees, the religious leaders? Or looking for a way to ignore what Jesus says? Are we going to be the ones who keep the Jesus? Are we going to be like the disciples who go to the mountain? And it's just like Jesus said, follow the Christ. Nothing surprises me. God has power. Go get the donkey. He's given us a mission. Go tell other people. Now, I hope that you have it. And now, many speak. And remember the 6 days of the 25th. 6 days after the name Jesus was born. Day the Christ for our sin. At the same moment that the Passover lambs were slaughtered in the temple, Jesus being sacrificed on the at the same hour of the Lord. Jesus, he was a Christ for us. The physical sacrifice. We're guilty and deserve. How many of the sometimes I'll see the cloud. Then a little cloud of sun, tiny, people, and greens and light going out. That looks like a good cloud to come from. It's already got the beams going out there. You just point, look for it. When you look at the cloud, you think, that's what we're looking for. God's going to look bad in our life. Things were bad in the temple, but Jesus straightened them up. Jesus just straightened them up. God is prepping you to do something. As long as you get out the back door, you're safe until next Sunday. God is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God is prepping you to do something. You can get right with God any place, any time. Don't wait. God is showing you to do something. Lord, I thank you for this time we can be here. I thank you for the example and the hope you give us. From your entry into Jerusalem, you showed us you fulfilled all Scripture. You showed us your love and compassion for us. You showed us how, even in the face of opposition, you continue to teach what is right. Even when those told you to keep quiet about who you are, you spoke boldly.